coordinator, and the other JCPOA signatories. Iran's lead delegate says there are still some serious differences that need to be worked out. For now, the expert working groups have been tasked with engaging in more substantive work for the next few days. Homolensky, Vienna.
Exchanging accusations, disagreements and the threats. This is how Turkey and Greece relation has been going for decades. And it seems that this is how it will continue, despite the trials to solve the problems through dialogue. The two countries have always been at loggerheads due to several factors, such as history, disputes on border, politics, culture, and lately interests and power. Not to mention the refugee crisis, which added to the pile of disputes, as well as the latest maritime conflict. During a visit that is the first since the heated dispute that rose in 2020 between the two neighbors over Turkey sending a search vessel into East Mediterranean, foreign ministers of both countries exchanged accusations. The press conference started with a welcoming speech for Turkish foreign minister to holding this dialogue in hope to search solutions for the differences between Ankara and Athens. However, the Greek minister took advantage of this opportunity to criticize Turkey's actions in Eastern Mediterranean and accused Ankara of not abiding by the refugee deal made with Brussels, which forced Mevlut Çavuşoğlu to respond.
If you heavily accuse my country and people before the press, I have to be in a position to respond to that. If you want to continue our tensions, we can. If we go into mutual recriminations here, we have a lot to tell each other.
For his turn, Nikos Dendias, the Greek foreign minister, accused Turkey of not abiding by the deal made in 2016 with the EU, adding Turkey should not try to teach Greece lessons.
What's happened during the press conference after the meeting between Turkish and Greek foreign ministers was very unfortunate, but this is the actual illustration of the relation between the two. Many believe that there is no chance for reaching a solution. Today, a meeting between Cyprus, Greece, Israel and the UAE will take place. However, Egypt won't participate in this meeting. Turkey won't hesitate to respond if the outcome of this meeting wasn't up to Ankara's expectations, and I don't think the response will only be verbal.
In 2020, Turkey showed goodwill by pulling its search vessel Oroutreis from Eastern Mediterranean in hope that dialogue between Ankara and Athens would reach a common ground. The conflict between Turkey and Greece is too profound to be solved in few meetings. Analysts believe the two must put those differences aside if they plan to reach a solution, or else the conflict will worsen. Rahşan Saglam, Istanbul.
There is no letter to the protest to compel Pakistani government to expel French ambassador from the country. At the heart of current wave of angry protest is government's decision to shelve its 5 months old agreement with Tehreek-e-Labbaik Pakistan or TLP, a religious and political party, to expel the French ambassador to Islamabad. The repeated incidents of publications of blasphemous cartoons of Islam's Prophet Muhammad and official patronage of France to unending incident of blasphemy has once again triggered a mass unrest in Pakistan starting early this week. The security forces came down hard onto the protesters and managed to clear most of the highways they had occupied across Pakistan few days ago. Paris has advised all of its citizens to immediately leave Pakistan over security concern to their lives. Pakistan has restored services of major platforms on social media networks after temporarily suspending them to contain the violence. The religious group claims that over two dozens of its supporters were killed by security forces while hundreds of others were injured and arrested. The government says nearly 600 of its policemen were injured and four of them were killed in the clashes. Pakistan has described the current wave of violence as an act of terrorism and banned the TLP.
We tried our level best through dialogue to avoid crisis from getting aggravated. However, subsequently, we found that they had a dangerous plan to cause the unrest in Pakistan. After banning the TLP, we will soon petition with the Supreme Court as part of our legal formality to get the TLP dissolved.
Pakistan's major political parties have history of attacking security forces and key state-owned buildings, some of them at far greater scale than that of TLP. The frequent incidents of blasphemy in the West has led to make TLP as one of the leading political forces in Pakistan. It is a well-entrenched and enjoys street power, and on one of the occasions late last year, it attracted millions of people in the eastern city of Lahore. Therefore, analysts believe that the government's decision to ban TLP is most likely to backfire, given the fact that TLP has extensively exploited the most sensitive public issue linked with the honor of the Prophet of Islam. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
On the occasion of Palestinian Prisoners' Day that marks April 17th of each year, Palestinian Prisoners' Committee in the Gaza Strip held a protest in front of the oldest prisoner's house, Diya al-Agha, who spent 29 years in Israeli jails. This protest aimed to express solidarity and support to all Palestinian prisoners who suffer in Israeli jails.
We hope Palestinian prisoners return home soon, and we wish there is a swap deal that can free all the Palestinian prisoners from Israeli jails. They are our heroes, and we are proud of them. My only dream is just to see my son Diya again.
Nowadays, there are around 4,400 Palestinian detainees inside Israeli prisons. Most of them are suffering from different kinds of policies that aims to break the Palestinian detainees' will. The main policies practiced against them nowadays is medical negligence. This policy practiced against them since the beginning of the Israeli occupation. This policy caused more than 70 Palestinian martyrs killed through these policies inside Israeli prisons.
As part of the series of events held to mark Palestinian Prisoners' Day, the Palestinian Legislative Council held a press conference to renew the vow to set all the prisoners free from the Israeli jails and follow the steps of resistance.
Palestinians will free all prisoners who sacrificed their lives. We are following the footsteps of the prisoners, and their freedom is one of our major priorities. Israeli occupation won't see peace as long as our prisoners are suffering from the Israeli policies inside the jails.
There are some thousands of Palestinians in Israeli jails, including women and children.
On the Palestinian Prisoners' Day, people here stress that the prisoners are the symbol of the Palestinian cause, and their issue is a priority, as the resistance won't sit idle until all Palestinian prisoners are free. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
Nearly all British troops will be withdrawn from Afghanistan following the US President Joe Biden's announcement that US forces would leave before this year's 20th anniversary of the September 11th terrorist attacks.
We went to Afghanistan because of a horrific attack that happened 20 years ago. That cannot explain why we should remain there in 2021.
Of 100,000 Afghan civilians, 454 British troops, and 2,488 American troops have been killed. It cost the British taxpayer over £37 billion and the US taxpayer a whopping $2.4 trillion. It's lasted longer than both world wars combined and ranks as the US's longest ever war. But what's actually been achieved? The Taliban, which they fought so hard to oust, are poised to return to power and control most of the country. Takfiri terrorist groups like Al-Qaeda are still present, and new groups like Daesh have emerged. Moreover, Afghanistan now accounts for 93% of the world's illicit heroin supply, with heroin production reaching its record levels in 2017. We spoke to Lindsay German, who was at the forefront of the British anti-war movement and one of the leading voices making the case against the UK joining the US's war effort in 2001.
We argued back in September 2001, which, as you say, is now 20 years ago, that this war in Afghanistan would not deal with terrorism, would not solve the problems that were highlighted by 9/11, but would bring increasing misery to the people of Afghanistan.
The Speaker of the Afghan Parliament, Mir Rahman Rahmani, has warned that the withdrawal of foreign forces in the current circumstances will lead to a civil war, with many arguing the incumbent government is simply not strong enough to maintain power.
Lots of people assume that when the troops go, this will be the beginning of the end, at least for the existing government, because it very much depended on outside support in order to keep going. So, yeah, this war, I think if you want to sum it up, this is 20 years. What were those 20 years for?
Afghanistan has earned itself the nickname the Graveyard of Empires due to the failure of empire after empire, nation after nation, to successfully occupy and pacify the people. Many will question why it took the US and the UK so long to accept the inevitable, that this was a war they simply could not win. Ahmed Kabbalah, London.
For European Muslim women, wearing a niqab is no easy decision, with Islamophobic hate at epidemic levels and face covering bans coming into force. Choosing to cover up can land a woman with hefty fines, abuse or physical harm.
With so much hostility aimed at the Islamic face veil, it is truly astonishing that any woman would continue to embrace the practice. Yet, despite these risks, many niqabis living in the West choose to continue to remain covered. This Ramadan, I decided to find out why.
We spoke to several niqabi sisters, including Zainab from Switzerland, the most recent country to ban the niqab.
For me, it's a worship service act for Allah. Nobody told me you have to wear the niqab right now. It's my free decision. It's a protection for me, and it's a free decision for my own to wear the niqab. It's a thing between me and Allah.
Critics claim the niqab holds women back, but renowned author Naima B. Robert rebuked these claims.
I think that it is really a case of the media and those behind the media need that myth of the oppressed Muslim woman in order to justify their attitudes towards Muslims in general, their hostile attitudes. It's very easy to demonize Muslims. It's very easy to enact legislation, populist legislation against Muslims, and to stoke hatred of Muslims because, hey, everyone's going to jump on board with that. All the parties will converge and agree on this. But what about the real things that are happening in those societies, whether it's unemployment, whether it's depression, all of the issues that are actually destroying their societies? Women in niqab are not that thing. Women wearing niqab in Switzerland or Holland or France are not the problem in your society. And we're not the problem with regards to any of the external threats either. We're not the terrorists. We are not the, you know, we are not the sleeper cells. We're just not. That's the fact of it.
It's true that not all Muslims believe in wearing a niqab. However, the niqabis warn that once Europe has finished with them, the hijab and other Islamic principles could be the new target. Robert Carter, London.
A tribunal in Burkina Faso has decided to open a trial against Blaise Compaoré. He is accused of having organized in 1987 the putsch against Thomas Sankara and his killing. Recent interrogations revealed that France was directly involved in the putsch and maybe more. Thomas Sankara, who was called the Che Guevara of Africa, led in the 80s a popular revolution in Burkina Faso that eradicated the famine in 4 years' time and made the country self-sufficient on food production. He also called all the African leaders to suspend the debt payment to the World Bank and the IMF. Months later, he was killed. Decades after the murder of Thomas Sankara, Burkinabe judges have interrogated former members of the murder commando like Gilbert Diendéré. Journalists had access to the minutes of the report. It reveals the presence of French personnel just after the assassination.
Il y a au moins
at least four or five testimonies of Burkinabe militaries declared that French persons were present the day after the assassination in order to clean things up. That means they eliminated telephone conversations that could accuse the coup leaders. That does not mean that France was directly involved in the assassination of Thomas Sankara, but it indicates that French persons came to Burkina Faso to help Blaise Compaoré to clean things up.
Blaise Compaoré will soon become Paris's main guy in the region. The overthrow of Sankara in 1987 was not possible without the green light of Ivory Coast and the explicit support of Paris, in particular of Jacques Chirac, who was then prime minister. Chirac really disliked Thomas Sankara. Was France also complicit in the killing of Thomas Sankara? To answer that question, all the classified archives have to be opened.
The full opening of archives would allow to clarify the exact conditions of the putsch against Thomas Sankara. The judges in Burkina Faso were very surprised that no documents sent from France had the stamp classified military secret or top secret.
In 2017, French President Macron promised in Burkina Faso to declassify all the archives concerning the assassination of Thomas Sankara, but only diplomatic and other public documents have been sent. Experts suspect that French military might prevent the opening of all the archives because that could reveal the truth about Operation Barkhane. France is more and more criticized in Mali, and the anti-French sentiment in Burkina Faso is also growing. Chris Den Hond, Paris.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
الله هو ذا الرحمن الله هو ذا المنان لا إله إلا
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In these series of shows, we are trying to ask and answer some doubts and misconceptions, which is usually being asked by different questioners on theological and Islamic issues. So, for this series of shows, we have been inviting scholars and researchers from Qom Seminary Schools. Like always, we have Sheikh Murtada Karimi in the studio with us, and we shall start our questions with him. But before starting the discussion, I'd like to welcome Sheikh and say salam to Sheikh Murtada.
Wa alaikum salam and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation, Sheikh. The question of the day that we want to ask it from the respected guest, the speaker of the show, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, is concerning the pornography or porn industry that is unfortunately one of the that is unfortunately becoming a prevalent industry in some of the developed countries. Since it has a very clear and direct contradiction with Islamic teachings, so we received a question from a questioner that we want to pose it here and to see what can be an Islamic, let's say, perspective on the issue. Sheikh, the question that was asked is that why is porn the biggest threat to mental health and human brain? And it is not something that actually wants to be inclusively asked in an Islamic environment, that everyone knows that pornography, that porn and the porn industry actually, the outcome of the porn industry is this great damage to the mental health and spirituality and also the human brain, and no one can doubt it, and it has been proved, and the scientific articles which has been written and actually defended the argument are available, and they can be read and actually analyzed. So we wanted to see, what does Islam say in this regard? What is the viewpoint of Islam with regard to the pornography and the harms of porn on the soul of the human being? We'd be glad to shed some light on this issue, Sheikh.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We know that Islam is a religion preaching the idea of modesty, haya and iffah, according to many verses of the Noble Book of Quran and many narrations. Muslims are asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take care of their looks. Women especially are commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to wear hijab and not to wear clothes which are going to provoke the men. Also, men need to take care of the clothes that they are wearing. So hijab is for both men and women.
Yeah.
Now, there are verses about that. There are many narrations about, the dangers of illegal looks, looking at non-mahram. So with that, the viewpoint of Islam regarding pornography is clear. I'm talking about the people who want to watch such videos. Islam says that it is absolutely forbidden for people to watch such videos and clips. For those people who are in this industry, the answer is clear that they are committing grave sins. The point is that according to some narrations, sometimes you only commit one sin and you would be punished for that very sin. But sometimes some people create some negative sunnah or tradition. Also, some people create good sunnahs and traditions. It's been mentioned in the narrations that when a person passes away, he cannot continue increasing his good actions or his bad actions. But there are some exceptions. For example, if a person makes a good building, for example, a mosque or a hospital, as long as people are going to go there and take benefit from that building, he will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he or she, of course. And the same is true about negative actions. Now, when it comes to pornography industry, first of all, to talk about those people who are involved in that industry, we can call it one of these negative sunnahs, the punishment of which will continue even after the death of the producers. So my point is that for those people who are engaged in the industry, they produce such bad movies, as long as many as people who are going to watch the video and commit sins, the producers also have a share in the punishment. Even after death, as long as this video clip is there, people continue to watch it, they will be punished because they were the cause for misleading these people who are going to watch the videos. So, for those who are engaged in this industry, it's a very dangerous situation. You cannot imagine how many people are going to watch the video, and for that you will be punished. At the same time, if you produce a good movie, a good video clip, as many as the people who are going to take benefit from that, you will be rewarded, because it is like that building, it is like that mosque or hospital. People are going to continue taking benefit from that or being harmed by that.
Yes.
But we come to the people who are going to watch such videos. We have narrations in our books which tell us that people are encouraged to take care of their looks. First of all, looking at such movies is haram, and there is no doubt about the fact that the person would be punished. And second of all, some narrations also refer to the fact that there are harms in that. for one's body and one's psyche. So it's not only a matter of, I mean, a religious verdict. No.
Mm.
When it comes to its effects, according to some narrations, it will lead some negative consequences when it comes to your body and your when it comes to your physical features and also spiritual features and psychological features.
Yeah.
Let me share some narrations in this regard. For example, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "An-nazratu ba'da an-nazra tazra'u fil qalb ash-shahwa." Look after look. It can be understood in two ways. We know that according to the religion of Islam, the first look is okay. I mean, if you're passing by some people and by chance you see a non-mahram lady who is not practicing hijab, so the first glance is halal because you did not have any role in that.
Yeah.
But you're not allowed to continue looking at non-mahram. So mm-hmm. An-nazra ba'da an-nazra may refer to that, look after look. Or it may refer to the repetition of this action, to look at illegal scenes for, I mean, many times. تَزْرَعُ فِي الْقَلْبِ الشَّهْوَةِ It grows the seed of lust in one person's heart.
Yeah.
And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, وَكَفَى بِهَا لِصَاحِبِهَا فِتْنَةً This very fact that you have the tree of lust in your heart is enough for you to be a kind of fitna, a sedition, a great problem. Now, we can conclude even from this very narration that how dangerous is, illegal looks. It's been proved in today's science and psychology that people who are who get used to watching such videos, it will lead to some negative consequences even in regarding their brain. After narrating these narrations, inshallah, I will come to the statements of some great scholars, even non-Muslims in this regard. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam calls it a fitna. It's a big word to be used for this, so people should not take it lightly. It's a great problem and sedition for a person who is getting used to watch illegal and bad movies.
Very true.
The Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, "An-nazaru sahmun masmum min saham iblis." Nazar, look, which means looking at non-mahram and illegal videos, is a poisoned arrow of the arrows of the Satan.
But Shaykhna, one might say that since it is a video, something which has been recorded, and also so it is not a live scene to be looked at, so it does not, it might not be actually the addressee of these ahadith that you are reciting, Shaykhna. Is it true?
This is a good question, but the point is that, I mean, the jurists who they have issued the fatwa that it doesn't make any difference when it comes to, of course, there are some differences when it comes to seeing a non-mahram and seeing the picture of it. But we know that at least at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, maybe painting has been there. And the scholars, they have referred to the verses and the narrations of the Quran to come to this conclusion that it doesn't make any difference. When it comes to watching videos which provoke your sexual desires, the narrations tell us that if anything provokes sexual desires in a person and it leads to committing a haram act like masturbation, for example, it is haram and it is forbidden. So the jurists who have issued this fatwa, it's not their personal idea. They have referred to the verses and narrations to come to this conclusion. Secondly, we see that the points which are mentioned in these narrations are applicable to both. I mean, as I mentioned, inshallah, I will mention the statements by the especially Western scholars talking about the negative consequences of illegal looks. The point is that what is mentioned by the infallible imams and the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family regarding haram looks It also includes watching videos. It's not only about looking at non-mahram, although at that time we did not have the concept of like pornography and making videos, but today we know that it is applicable to that as well. Let me share a few other narrations and then inshallah we'll go to the harms of watching porn to one's psyche and brain, as mentioned by some of the Western scholars.
Okay.
Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that kam min nazratin awrathat hasratan tawila. Sometimes it is only one look, but it brings about a very long negative consequence. Many people, I think, can understand that sometimes watching one video can, I mean, mislead a person from the right path.
Very true.
Imam Ali alayhi salam refers to one of the psychological consequences of lowering the gaze. It is very interesting. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Man ghalla tarfahu araha qalba." A person who lowers his or her gaze, it doesn't make any difference if you are a lady or if you are a man. When you see an illegal scene, be it a non-mahram lady or an illegal, a bad movie, whatever, if you lower the gaze, if you do not watch, then you will have a more comfortable and calm heart. And heart in this narration may refer to a person's mind. And nowadays it is confirmed by science that people who are away from watching pornography, at the end of the day, they have much more calm and comfortable life.
Very true.
No,
we are almost over.
So these are some of the narration in this regard. Inshallah, I will refer to some points mentioned by Western scholars in the following session.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. So all in all, whatever we have understood from explanations, watching or seeing or actually looking at any of these scenes or pictures is highly rejected by Islam, and it's considered as haram. So we all know that this is our duty to refrain from watching or seeing any of these pictures or movies, inshallah. Thank you very much, dear brothers and sisters, for staying tuned and listening to the show. والسلام عليكم.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن. لعلي وحسين وحسن. لعلي وحسين وحسن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. U.S. President Joe Biden signed many executive orders in the early days of his presidency and has subsequently taken a number of actions and allocated tax dollars to many other groups. at the exclusion of black Americans. We now present you an article written by Richard Sudan, a journalist, writer, and television reporter, under the heading, Daunte Wright Killing, Biden Acknowledging Black Pain Isn't Enough, He Helped Create It. Please stay with us for more of Richard Sudan's article. Another week and another black man shot dead in the United States at the hands of the police, and over nothing. Harrowing footage of the incident has been shared across the world, sparking anger and fury, not just at the scene of the killing, leading to successive nights of insurrections, but among all those around the world who remain deeply concerned about the ongoing state of racial injustice, police brutality, and anti-black racism in the United States. 20-year-old Daunte Wright was killed by police officers in Minneapolis, just a few miles from where George Floyd was killed by Derek Chauvin last year, and as the murder trial of Derek Chauvin is simultaneously underway. Daunte Wright, who had been pulled over and questioned by police officers, was unarmed and posed no physical threat to the police officers and was not endangering their lives. Despite this, as has been the case in countless other instances, the police officer named Kim Potter fired a single shot into the chest of Daunte Wright, killing him. Daunte Wright himself, a young father, was on the phone to his own mother in the moments before his life was taken away. Predictably, sections of the media began to delve into Wright's so-called criminal history, which had no bearing with the stone-cold, unavoidable truth that he carried no weapon at the time, no weapon that could possibly justify the deadly use of force by Kim Potter. Not many in the media have made too much of the history of the police in comparison to the immediate spotlight placed on Daunte Wright's past, although some outlets did pick up on the fact that Kim Potter was involved in a previous shooting incident in which an autistic person was killed, whereby she is reported to have told police officers to switch off their body cameras. Kim Potter, who has since resigned from her position and has been charged with manslaughter, claims the killing of Daunte Wright was an error, and that she mistakenly pulled her gun from her holster rather than her taser. But many believe this to be a lie. They argue that Daunte Wright did not die because of a mistake. He died because he was black and a victim of a system which in America is so much more likely to treat African Americans in a way that views them as innate threats and targets compared to white people's collective experience. This dichotomy and these disparities have become ever more apparent, especially over the last few years. Some are suggesting that the reason Daunte Wright actually tried to return to his vehicle during the encounter is in truth because he was already in fear for his life. Due to these very reasons, living in a country where prejudice is stacked against people that look like him. While the authorities have already described and are describing the shooting of Daunte Wright and Kim Potter's use of a gun as accidental discharge, those protesting following Daunte Wright's death don't believe it. They're calling it murder. Daunte Wright's death is not the first time that a police officer has killed someone in the United States whilst claiming that they intended to use force of a taser, which itself can be lethal, instead of a gun.
May
Making matters worse is the fact that Kim Potter was a police officer with almost 3 decades of experience and had even been head of the police union and had trained other police officers. Kim Potter has reportedly offered no apologies to the family of Duante Wright at the time of writing. And what has further rubbed salt into the very raw and open wound for the black community following Duante Wright's death was the statement made by President Joe Biden in the aftermath of the incident. Bear in mind that Joe Biden promised in the run-up to the November election in the United States that if he were to become president, he would take decisive action on police brutality and prison reform. When questioned about the death of Duante Wright, Joe Biden condemned the protesters for the previous insurrections that had occurred. He also talked about a full-blown investigation needing to take place before claiming that he understood the pain and anguish that the black community felt. For scores of people, this was the last straw and frankly insulting, because many view Joe Biden as a president who not only does not understand the collective trauma being felt by the black community, but rather as an individual who has contributed to that pain. Biden, of course, was one of the key figures to push through the infamous legislation in 1994, known simply as the 94 Crime Bill, which saw the mass incarcerations of thousands of black people take place for crimes and reasons which have since been acknowledged should not have been treated as offenses. Joe Biden signed many executive orders in the early days of his presidency and has subsequently taken a number of actions and allocated tax dollars to many other groups at the exclusion of black Americans. The police themselves have been granted millions of more dollars, creating a contradiction for some that the national slogan of defund the police has somehow developed into a concrete plan to fund them even further. The very legitimate question of reparations for the black community for crimes endured during and since slavery was a big topic of discussion in the run-up to the election, but which many doubt will come into fruition under Joe Biden. While significant numbers of people believe that the removal of former President Donald Trump, an open racist, and the installation of Joe Biden would cure the problem of anti-black racism in the United States, the reality is somewhat different. Police killings of black people have continued, and many activists are convinced that the George Floyd Justice in Policing Bill, if passed into law, will do nothing to incentivize police officers to follow the law, to protect and serve the community, and act humanely in the way that they should already have been doing. Political observers often argue that Joe Biden needs time to rectify the problem of systematic anti-black racism in the United States, assuming he is motivated to do so. But the fact is that even strong, serious, and sincere words of clear condemnation of the dire situation facing black people from the leader of a country that is claiming that it is the defender of human rights would itself send a strong message. But so far, President Biden looks reluctant to send that message, is not fulfilling the promise he made to black Americans on election night to have their back, and looks very much like the same Joe Biden who drafted the 1994 anti-black crime bill.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the program Viewpoints, an analysis on the speeches and thoughts of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Brother Ali Alavian and Brother Suhail, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom. Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much.
And Brother Suhail, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam.
So this series of the program's Viewpoints are dedicated to the holy months of Ramadan, and we are tackling some of the important topics and issues which were addressed by the the supreme leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, on different occasions. In one of his occasions, in one of these important occasions, he said that the main product of the holy month of Ramadan is taqwa, which could be roughly translated into piety or righteousness. It is very good, Brother Sohail, if we keep this kind of Ramazani spirit during the whole year. And it's not limited only to the holy months of Ramadan. This is what we saw. The holy months of Ramadan for some Muslims is only as a break. As a break between, okay, all these years, and then, okay, after 1 month, we will get back to the routine track of the life, of the daily life that we had. And all of a sudden, by Eid al-Fitr, at the end of the feasting, you know, the Eid of the feast, at the end of the month of Ramadan, and by entering to the next month, we forget everything. We are getting back to the main track. This Ramazani spirit must be, as I think, as a kind of saving for us, isn't it?
True. And that's exactly what the leader of the Ummah pinpoints here, that, you know, we have to be careful that what we gather during this month should not be, we should not lose that.
Wasted or should be wasted.
During the year. It's like a training boot camp we had, right? You know, you go to, for example, you your daily Salat. You recite Salat, and it's like you go to gymnasium, right? You don't spend whole life in your gym, but you know you have a session, 1 hour session daily or every other day, for example, and then during other time of the your day-to-day activities, you keep track of your eating habit, sleeping habit, and other stuff, right?
That's
but then, especially you go for 1 hour for the training camp, and then once in a while you have a boot camp. Month of Ramadan is like this. It's a training exercise where you go to a camp for 1 month, and after that, after coming from the camp, you just, you know, be careful not to you know, lose what you gain out of it.
Or to spend little by little out of that the saving that you had for the next upcoming month.
Well, that's very dangerous path, actually.
Yeah.
You don't spend it.
No, I do want to say, do not. Yeah, you have to keep it, in fact.
Exactly.
Yeah,
you have
to keep it safe.
You actually, I want to add a point to the topic that you were discussing, actually, how to leave whatever we have saved in the holy month of Ramadan.
That's right.
It's as if a farmer who just recently collected his wheat and put them, as the leader said, in a silo, and he put them in a, let's say, safe silo to slowly, slowly and gradually use from whatever he has collected. So we can also take some lessons from that. What are the good things? What are the best ways in order to actually benefit from the energy, from whatever we have saved in the holy month of Ramadan? One of the ways is to first to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to gain, to help us not to lose whatever we have gained. This is what we can do through dua, and from by supplications, by prayers, we can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next, in a hadith we have seen that they have also, the infallibles have thought about this issue. They actually gave us some clues in order to not to be far from the holy month of Ramadan. They told us within a month there are 3 days that they are recommended to be fasted. So it's good that every month we just remember the holy month of Ramadan. 3 days in a month is not too much, and it's easy. And in case a person also invited you to break your fast, you can easily do that. But it is good, even it is mustahab, to invite a person who is actually fasting, a mustahab fast, to invite him to break his iftar, and he will also take the whole thawab and reward of it. So,
but a simple iftar, not a luxurious one. Because really, this is a problem. In some of the Muslim lands, they invite the fasting people to the house with a luxurious banquet. I said the more luxurious, the more benefit they will take, divinely speaking. But this is not so.
Very true.
It could be like, as others did, the dates and the water and a simple food, in fact.
Very true.
Okay.
One of them is just to have this in mind, inshallah, to continue fasting 3 days a month, not to be far from the whatever we have gained in the holy month of Ramadan. The next is to make a program and plan for ourselves in the holy month of Ramadan, to say, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the chance to recite Quran, for example, one juz of Quran per day in a month. But at least I will
promise myself to at least recite 6 pages of Quran, for example, in every day, in order to not to be far from the morale that I gained in this month. So this also is another way to slowly be in touch with whatever we have seen in the Holy Month.
And also contemplating upon the topic.
And contemplating and pondering.
Yeah, yeah.
And it also in these 6 pages, it is good that, first of all, the recitation itself in Arabic is good and it is recommended. But if we don't know the translation, it is good to have the translation.
If
we think that the translation takes time, okay, no, just recite it in Arabic. Then, in case every day, this is what I want to recommend to my brothers and sisters in faith. In case every day we faced a hadith, a verse of the Holy Quran that looks beautiful to ourselves, attracted us, we just ponder on that single verse of the Quran. That would suffice us for that only, for that single day,
okay,
for that day. So we have 365 days if we ponder one verse every day. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shower His blessings on us, that we have found actually a sort of friendship with Quran, and then it will increase. So we will reach a time.
That's right.
That without, for example, looking at our schedule, okay, no problem. Without even looking or referring to our schedule, we have a thirst of reading and reciting the Holy Quran and pointing not on one, but more verses of the Holy Quran. Thank you.
That's all right. Thank you very much. And this pondering upon the verses of the Holy Quran and contemplation upon the meaning is really important. Usually in the holy months of Ramadan, there are some circles in order to recite the Holy Quran in a collective manner. To take the sawab and the rewards, okay? But I think what must not be forgotten is referring to the exegesis, also the interpretation, and listening to the manabar of the scholars here and there upon the verses of the Holy Quran and applying them in your lives. I think the whole month of Ramadan, the best of chance in order to do so. What's your take on that, brother?
Very true. Like, we have in tradition that one of the best ibadah, I don't remember the exact wording right now, but one of the best ibadah is tafakkur, right? It has reward of for example, 70 rakats namaz or 70 years of ibadah, for example, something like that.
Yes.
But it's very highly recommended.
Is 1 hour of thinking is better than 70 years of ibadah or worshipping or something
right.
like that?
Okay. And in other tradition, we have like the most important ibadah of Abadar, was tafakkur, was thinking, pondering. So it opens up a lot of fountain of wisdom for us.
Yes.
You know, once you start thinking about the science of
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes.
Yeah. So, and the previous point that I just wanted to add on.
Very good.
When we say spending, I think just to, you know, use a better word, we would use using this energy that we get and using it. It's like when you use your knowledge, it increases.
Okay.
Similarly, you use your taqwa, you know, in your practice. You know, you gain the taqwa during the holy month of Ramadan, and when you start using it, it keeps increasing it, you know. And the very important point here is you should have that sense of gaining. You know, because so much emphasis has been made upon this, that, you know, you attain this taqwa.
That's right.
Right? You attain and you keep, you be the protector of it.
Yes.
So now once you have that self perception of gaining something, you will be automatically, you will protect it from losing it.
Okay.
You know, because you have that sense of achievement.
That's
and
right.
You know, the pleasure that comes out of this sense of achievement is extraordinary.
That's right.
And you know, as brother mentioned, we have you know, similar to this ayah, which says wattaqullaha yu'allimukumullah.
Yes.
Allah will teach you knowledge. Similarly, we have tradition, like somebody
right.
who is muraqib, somebody who is careful, mindful of his action for 40 days.
Okay.
Allah will make a spring of wisdom flowing from his mouth.
That's all right.
Such chashma hikmat, spring of
fountains
wisdom.
Of
fountains of wisdom.
Yeah, the sources
flowing
of
from
the fountains.
Yeah.
And the sources of these blessings of the holy months of, and the sources of these holy months of Ramadan are permanent during all the hours and seconds of the time. It is not only limited from the time of Sahar to Maghrib, you know, because some, after breaking their fast till Sahar, eating on and on, okay, you are losing.
Yes.
You must keep it the same order, okay? If you are eating less, during the day or not eating at all, you must keep the track the same, okay? Because these are going to... I mean, the real fasting, I think, starts after breaking the fast, not before that when you're hungry, till Sahar time, especially waking up in the middle of the night, which is, as you said, brother, the breeze of the holy month of Ramadan can be smelled. These fragrance can be smelled everywhere, and that is really beautiful.
Even the food becomes very pleasurable and tasty.
Yeah.
When you breakfast.
Yes.
You know, in normal days, oh, you keep eating whole day. And
yeah, the na'amat of Khuda, the na'amat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala become more delicious,
more
for,
delicious
you
for you.
Because you miss them. Yeah, you thank Allah. Yes, sense of shukr towards Allah's blessings is also more in the whole
another
month of
tradition
Ramadan
that comes to mind, which says, Manittak Allah Ashaqaviyya. One who has taqwa, Ashaqaviyya, very strong. So that sense of achievement, the strength, you know, taqwa gives you is inherent. You know, it comes with taqwa. And as Rehber mentions here in one of the points, like during our, what you mentioned earlier, that, you know, we have so many temptations around us. Even after the month of Ramadan, how do we retain this?
That's right.
What he gives analogy here, it says, Imam Khamenei mentions in one of his speeches, he says, because there are temptations and because we are, you know, we are weak, we fall into those temptations sometimes. But this is a path where you sometimes you know, go down, sometimes go up. There are hills, there are, you know, hurdles in the way. And then you travel by walking. Sometimes you travel by ship. And but during the month of Ramadan, it gives you that boost up, right? It's like an airport, which is ready for you. There is a flight ready for you to take you off to distant land.
Yeah,
you know, in one shot. Yeah. So that's how it is.
It is a shortcut.
It is a shortcut.
Yeah,
you go all the way to the. But then we have to be mindful that, you know, not to come back. You know, after doing all this, not to come back to the.
If you are not using this shortcut in a good way, we're gonna be taken into a longest way. In our life. Thank you very much, Brother Suhail and Brother Ali Aravian, for your presence in the program. Viewpoints, which was considering the beautiful points tackled by leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, on different occasions regarding the holy months of Ramadan and the benefits of fasting and the blessings of these holy months. It was very kind of you. And dear listeners, do not forget us in your prayers and supplications during the holy months of Ramadan, at the time of Sahar, and also when you're breaking your fast, when you're doing dua, reciting the Holy Quran. Do not forget all the brothers and sisters, all the Mazlumin of the world, the oppressed people of Palestine, the oppressed people of Yemen. You know, the sad news is that Saudi Arabia attacked Yemen during the holy months of Ramadan. You know, and the kids over there, the people over there who are on fasting tongue and fasting, we can't say things. They are really tolerating hard times over there. All the Mazlumis around the world, may Allah, we can say, help them, inshallah, and keep them also in your prayers.
Inshallah.
To another episode, God bless you, Afiya Wallah.
ليتك دوما قريبا.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.